If you'll turn back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we'll be looking at this passage of Scripture over our communion season. The I Am statements of Christ in John's Gospel, that they are clear indications of Christ's divinity. There's the great promise-keeping I Am. The I Am who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. That name is repeated in John's Gospel and it's applied to Christ. And we see Christ as the great promise-keeping I Am. We see him as the compassionate I Am. The I Am of sovereign, steadfast love that we sang of in Psalm 103. And we see also that the I Am is the eternal I Am, the one who is full of glory and majesty. And this evening, as we continue our series of looking at the I Am statements, we see tonight that this I Am is the I Am who defeats our greatest enemy. Here is the strong I Am, the powerful I Am. I Am the resurrection and the life. The context of this statement is found in John chapter 11. And it's a typical scene. It's a small family and an illness has entered the household. This family live in a small village just outside Jerusalem. It's made up of a brother and two sisters. We're told that they're friends of Jesus. Lazarus, the brother, is the one who's fallen ill. And so the sisters, Martha and Mary, they send a message to our Lord asking him to come to the house. It's a passage of Scripture that's also very moving. There is the clear, identifiable love of Jesus Christ for this family. We're told in verse 5 that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. We know later on that when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, he weeps. We can hear the expectant plea and the request from Martha and Mary for Jesus to come. We can sympathize with their heartache. We know what it is when death enters a family. It's a moving passage. It's a passage that's also full of joy. The joy of having a brother raised back to life. The joy of seeing Christ in his glory and his splendor. The wonder of seeing the power of this great I Am. And this whole incident is here to show us what it means to have Christ in our lives. It's here to teach us. It's here to instruct us. It's here to help us believe that there is an I Am who is powerful. There is an I Am who is strong. There is an I Am who defeats the enemy of death and sin. This evening I want us to consider the first part of the chapter. We're going to be looking up to verse 25 and just a bit into verse 26. I want us this evening to be there in Bethany as we see the great sadness that death brings. I want us to see that sin and death are the great enemies that we face. There is a great enemy that has to be dealt with. Then I want us to see that our only hope is found in the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. So let's come to this passage this evening. And firstly, I want us to think about a great enemy. A great enemy. Sadness has entered this home. A brother and a friend has become ill and then he's died. There is the reality of death. There's the reminder that life is frail. Here is a reminder we will lose loved ones. We will all experience death, either the death of others or our own death if Christ doesn't come before then. Even when we think we are prepared for death, when that moment comes when a loved one closes their eyes for the last time here on earth, we can say the enemy has struck. That intruder has raised his ugly head. And death can shake us. It leads to broken hearts. It brings distress. It removes loved ones from one another. Death takes parents from children, husbands from wives, brothers from sisters. And death is no respecter of persons. It affects the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the wise and the foolish. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the intruder has come in. And through Adam and Eve, every generation that is born now experiences the enemy. But not only do we experience the enemy, Scripture tells us that we belong to the enemy. We are in the kingdom of the enemy. And this is where we live. This is the world into which we enter. It's the kingdom that we are held in. There's no perfect life in the family line of Adam and Eve. That perfect life was ruined there in the garden. And every trouble, every hardship, every illness, every difficulty and stress, every toil that we go through, it's here because the enemy has entered and we are captive to him. Before we go blaming others for death, we must understand that we deserve death. It's God's righteous judgment on sinful men and women. We deserve death because we are born in sin, and we add to that punishment because we have sinned and we do sin. We can't escape. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Here we see that in the family line of Adam and Eve, we are already counted as dead. We deserve it. And we are incapable of defeating this enemy. We can't change our nature. Outside of Christ, we are just dead men and women. And we are heading to death. The enemy has a hold on us. We are only going one way. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, it's important for us to remember who we were. The great enemy owned us. We're here this evening. We're only changed because of Christ. But we belonged in his kingdom. Before Christ changed us, we were heading to an eternity in hell. Death is the enemy. Here in this home is this reminder that the great enemy is there. The final sting of death is present in Bethany that day. There's a great enemy But then secondly, there is a great sadness. A great sadness. Martha and Mary, they've sent word to Jesus to come because Lazarus was ill. They knew that Jesus could heal him. They'd seen it before. They'd experienced it. They'd heard of many of the miracles that Jesus would have performed. Importantly, they believed in Jesus. They loved Jesus. They believed that he is able to save. They had faith. And so they send him a message. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Here are people that Jesus loves. And they love him and they have faith in him. And so they send a message to Jesus to come because his friend is sick and dying. And what do we expect Jesus to do? So therefore he went as quickly as he could to heal Lazarus. No. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 more days longer in the place where he was. Then when Jesus is ready, he goes to Bethany. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Even if Jesus went the moment he got the message, it was a day's journey. So it would have taken the man a day to get to Jesus to deliver the message. He stayed 2 days and then came back the next day. Jesus wouldn't have got there anyhow in time, but he delays going. When he gets there, a crowd has gathered at the home and they're consoling the sisters. Martha comes out to meet Jesus. Mary doesn't even leave the house. Mary remains inside, seated. There's a great sadness where death is concerned. There's a deep sorrow hanging over this home. The intruder into the world, the great enemy, brings sorrow, sadness, grief, and pain. Martha, in her sadness, pours out her heart. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 21. Sometimes in the midst of sadness and in deep sorrow, we can let our minds go to, if only. If only you'd answered my prayers, Lord. If only you'd given us more time together. If only it had happened this way. If only you were here. The great sadness that death brings can cloud our minds. It can make us look inward. Matthew Henry says that in cases like Martha's, we are apt to add to our trouble by fancying what might have been. What good does it do? We can look inward because of sadness, because of sorrow. The great enemy can bring that type of sorrow and grief to our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that it's wrong to mourn. It's not wrong to experience the sadness of death. Even Christ wept at the tomb of the friend that he loved. Sadness is a part of death. It is right to be sad. It's right to be sad when there is separation. But we must be careful that this sadness doesn't hold us back from Christ. The great sadness isn't to restrain us from going to Christ. Mary sat in the home. Martha goes to Jesus. But the great sadness causes her to look inward and say, if only. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes about this correct sadness, or the right grief that we should have because of the enemy. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The great sadness that we are to experience more and more because of the great enemy is sorrow over our sin. We are to know great sadness. We're to know sadness because of our nature outside of Christ, what it was. Or a godly grief over our sinful habits as they are now. We should be moved more and more by our transgression, by our sin. The great enemy should bring us sadness and sorrow and grief in the sense that we should be reminded that our sin brings no pleasure to God. There is a great sadness in this home. The question that I have for us is, do we have great sadness, a godly sadness, a godly sorrow? We know that death brings sadness, and that is right and proper. Do we also grieve over our sin? Be careful that grief and sadness isn't a worldly grief and sadness. Be careful we're not sad about what God has done in His sovereign plan, what God has brought about. Be careful that we don't remove ourselves from Christ. Be careful that we don't refuse to come near to Christ. Be careful that we don't question God's plan and purpose, but examine ourselves. Is there sorrow in our lives because of the enemy? Is there a godly sorrow in our lives because of our sin? Is our sorrow the kind of sorrow that's going to bring us to Christ? Or is it a sorrow that keeps us from Him? Martha began with questioning in her sorrow. But soon she makes a couple of wonderful statements that show that she knew there was still a great hope. And so we see, thirdly and finally, a great hope. There's a great enemy. There's great sadness. But also in this passage, there is great hope. Verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha believed in the resurrection. When Jesus said to her that Lazarus will rise again, Martha's reply is, I know he will rise again. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. The resurrection is taught not just in the New Testament, but it's taught in the Old Testament. Martha was a believing Jew. She understood the scriptures that she had. Abraham, the great father of faith in the Old Testament, he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Believed in the resurrection. Job, the man who suffered so much. He says in chapter 29 and verse 26, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He believed in a resurrection. His flesh, his body would see God. He'd be raised. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah prophesying, and he says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But Martha was looking forward to the resurrection on that great and final day. She was looking forward. to that day when the whole kingdom of God would be ushered in. That day when sin and death would be finally defeated. Martha was looking forward to that day when all of God's people would be gathered together and they would be serving and worshipping and praising God before His holy throne. Martha had a future distant hope. She believed in the resurrection to come. She believed in the life to come. And this is where Jesus' statement should excite us and stir us. Jesus turns to her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying, Martha, there's hope today. There's life today. You can be raised up today. And it's only found in me. Why did Jesus not go directly to the home of a family that he loved so much? The answer is found in verse 4 and verse 15. Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death, or it won't end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then in verse 15, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. We are here this evening because there is great hope. There's a raising up of what was dead. There is life. We are here this evening because the sting of death has been defeated for us. We are here tonight because the great enemy does not have final say over us. But we have been moved from his grasp. We've been taken from his kingdom. We are here this evening because our sorrow and our sadness has been turned to joy. We are here because of Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And Christ, through his experiencing death on the cross, through the man of sorrows, our guilt and our sin has been dealt with. The sting of death has been taken from us. And Christ has defeated the enemy. And he proved it by rising again. Our Savior is the living Savior. And he's the one who stands here this evening. And he is the one who says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He says to us today, this very night, you have been raised from your dead nature. You've been given a new nature. He says to us this evening, you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have life. He says, through me, and in me, and because of me. He is the resurrection and the life. The great enemy is no longer the great enemy. Not for us. Because ultimately he's been defeated by our Savior. You no longer belong to him. Can you see the great hope? Can you see how wonderful Christ's statement is? I want to say more tonight, but Phil will be preaching on it on Sabbath day on this statement. And I don't want to take away from what he's going to say. But can you taste it? This statement that Christ makes in the face of the great enemy, and where there is great sadness, he says, I am here before you. And I am the resurrection and the life. And he is that for us because of what he has accomplished on the cross. And so, as we examine ourselves, as we remind ourselves of who we were in the kingdom of the great enemy, as we grieve and we sorrow over our sin, we are reminded there is a great hope because of the one who is with us today, the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we examine ourselves and we prepare ourselves in Christ, the one who has raised us up, the one who gives us life. May we continue to look to Christ. And may this great and powerful, this strong I am statement be on our minds and our hearts more and more. Amen.